This morning's first scripture reading is Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 10. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the Israelites, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall each revere your mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make cast images for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of well-being to the Lord, offer it in such a way that it is acceptable on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the same day you offer it or on the next day, and anything left over until the third day shall be consumed in fire. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is an abomination. It will not be acceptable. All who eat it shall be subject to punishment because they have profaned what is holy to the Lord, and any such person shall be cut off from the people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyards bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson today is from Matthew's gospel. Again, we're in a little segment of Sermon on the Mount, which contains a multitude of spiritual principles and lessons. But I'd like us to listen for the one that comes at the very end of this little segment from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 41 to 48. "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus tells the crowds, "You shall be perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect." Aren't we all familiar with that expression? Practice makes perfect. Maybe it came from a teacher or a coach or perhaps a father or mother. And it is certainly true. If you are trying to learn a new instrument, perhaps like I am, or maybe a new language, or maybe even figure out your computer or your new phone, or learning to play golf, or so many other things, we hear, "Don't worry, you'll get it. Practice makes perfect." I always loved the story, the old joke really, from the jazz era in Harlem, where maybe you know it, a tourist walks by a guy on the corner playing saxophone, and he says, "Hey, how do I get to Carnegie Hall?" The saxophone player goes, "Practice, man, practice." Practice makes perfect. Any musician knows that's true. To that end, we were, a few years ago, Caroline and I were in Germany on a terrific sabbatical that we took following in the footsteps of Martin Luther on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And it was quite an amazing trip. And on one stop, I was a little bit surprised to find something else. It was a city in the former East Germany, city called Leipzig. And it was a home church of the famous musician, Johann Sebastian Bach. I never knew that's where he was from. But it's where he was interred, and so many of his artifacts are there. And it's the church is called the Thomas Kirk. It's a Lutheran church where Bach was the music director from 1723 to 1750. We learned so much about him. Bach was revered for his sacred music. Sometimes he is called the fifth evangelist or the fifth gospel writer. After Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his work is like a musical gospel of Christ. And while he was at Thomas Kirk, he was asked often, "What is the secret of your success?" And he would answer in German with one word, and that word was work. He might have told you that practice makes perfect in that sense. He had an unmatched work ethic. For instance, when he was 20 years old, he wanted to hear a famous organist, a guy named Dietrich Buxtehude. But the organist was in a city that was hundreds of miles away, long before the days of trains. So he took a month off of work and walked himself all the miles to hear that organist. And he was then inspired to begin writing those sacred cantatas that come down to us today. He practiced and practiced, and some of those cantatas are thought of just as perfect. So when we get to this scripture from the Sermon on the Mount and think about what Jesus means when he says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," we think of somebody like Johann Sebastian Bach. Many of us, we have that work ethic, don't we? Comes down to us through the generations. It drives us. We know what to do. We get up earlier. We stay later. We practice, practice, practice. We'll do it until we get it right with no mistakes. And that can really help us to master whatever it is, what craft or topic or material that we want to. But when it comes to the issue of faith and being a follower of Christ in the world, especially in view of the passage we read, we may have to turn that expression upside down. What do I mean by that? Well, the gospel writers, in this case Matthew, use a word called teleos. It's a Greek word that we translate as perfect. It's really better thought of as fully developed or actualized or realized potential. Perfect in that sense. And it's used twice in that verse 48 that we read, once referring to us and once referring to God, to be teleos, to be fully developed, to be actualized, to be realized in our potential. So you and I are teleos as we fulfill the purpose and the potential for which we are created, to love as God loves, to forgive as God forgives, to serve as God serves. Just like we have a part of worship every week where we confess our sins, we tell the truth about ourselves, essentially, we would probably admit that we fall short of that teleos more often than not. These things are difficult, not to say humanly impossible. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need an Easter. That's why we need an Ascension. That's why we need a Pentecost. As we are in Christ, God's Spirit will help us to do those things, working through us. Jesus seemed to understand this need of the spiritual aspect, even among his followers. I mean, those listening to that Sermon on the Mount that day, they knew they could never approach, you know, the perfection of these things that he was preaching about, and therefore, thereby, the perfection of God. How could they be perfect in the way that God is perfect? Maybe it was intended that way. We know we just can't get up earlier and work harder and practice more to be the kind of fully realized persons God wants us to be. Now, our work ethic might help us a little bit, but it won't get us there alone. Just think about some of the things in that Sermon on the Mount that we're challenged by. A bit of which, you know, we heard today. We saw acts of, you know, terror and war that happened in the past year. Just name it, where the place is, Israel, Gaza, Ukraine. How are we supposed to fulfill that instruction to love our enemy? Or some of us who have been working hard, serving others, how are we supposed to go the second mile when we're already weary in doing good for others? Well, as an example of this, Jesus shook his followers up a little bit with, remember that story about being struck on the right cheek? That comes a little bit before this verse that we read. And it's curious that the gospel writer specifies being struck on the right cheek. A Jewish scholar writing about this noted, if you assume a person's right-handed, the only way he could strike you on your right cheek is with the back of his hand. An ultimate insult, especially in the ancient Middle Eastern culture. But the response to this insult, Jesus says, go beyond your instinct to retaliate. Go towards reconciliation instead. So once again, Jesus lays out these ideals, which are hard for us to imagine. We can't really do this on our own. This ideal, this teleos, is only possible when we are in Christ. When, you could say, the perfect of God becomes our practice. The perfect of God becomes our practice. Perfect makes practice. As we move towards healing and reconciliation, instead of more conflict, as we find common ground, as we go the second mile for someone, we make the perfect of God our practice. And we know there's good spiritual and practical reasons for this. I mean, we've seen it. We know full well. Take the attack on Israel, for instance. Well, satisfied a need for retribution, even justice, to immediately respond, right, with revenge and retribution. But we also know that the side effect of that was to spiral the violence into wider circles, innocent people, more and more cycles of revenge. More and more civilians, non-combatants, suffered the consequences of that retaliation. Well, no doubt it's a complex problem of ethics. We know that. But here closer to home, how can we work through the difficulties of some of us are experiencing economic problems, layoffs, struggles with inequality, so many other things, challenges that we have? We'll work, yes, we'll work for justice. But also in our own lives, we'll be open to God's perfect love to allow that grace to flow through us into a divided and broken world. I say this quite often, that one of our tasks is found in the New Testament when Paul calls us agents of reconciliation. It can be kind of our job description from time to time. Well, near the end of his life, Johann Sebastian Bach became blind, as we remember, and his prodigious talent became obvious to everyone around him. And people would still ask, how did he achieve such greatness? And he, of course, would tell them once again, work. He said, I practiced and I practiced. But then he said, I reached a point where I've done all that I can. I've done all that I can with the notes printed on the page, all that I can with the music, and no more. And then he said, it's strange, but when I pray, a force, he called it, takes me over and helps me get more out of those notes than I could ever imagine. What is that force? People asked him. Bach answered, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a Lutheran, he said. It is really the power of God that makes the notes come together in harmony. Bach's greatness came because of work, yes. But he also came to the knowledge that perfect makes practice. The perfect love of God flows through him and us and becomes incarnate in our lives, especially when we practice opening ourselves to the indwelling Christ. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. May it be so for all of us. Thanks be to God. Amen.